Moses' life can be divided up into three sets of 40. The first set of 40, he was in Egypt as the prince of Egypt. And remember, after that, he fled because he murdered an Egyptian. The second set of 40 is when he's a shepherd in Midian. And the third set of 40 is when he's leading the Exodus, the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. And in Exodus chapter 4, we pick up in the end of the second set of 40. Moses, by this time, is around 80 years of age, which, by the way, was still pretty old back then. You remember Sarah was around 90, and she had a child, so that was still a miracle. Even though people lived a little bit longer, this was near the latter part of his life, and the Lord gave him another 40 years. Moses considers himself probably a washed-up failure. Maybe he thought that God had passed him by. And there he is, 80, in the wilderness, tending sheep. And the Lord appears to him in a burning bush, and they have this dialogue. God says, look, I want you to go and deliver my people. It's an important lesson here. It doesn't matter the mistakes you've made in your life, amen? God can still use you. And He can still use you as a senior citizen, amen? It doesn't matter what stage you're at in your life. Moses was 80, and God said, I want you to go. And Moses was like, hey, send somebody else. I'm not eloquent. And so they have this dialogue, and in the middle of the dialogue, in Exodus chapter 4, verse 2, the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? And Moses answered and said, a rod. He was holding a shepherd's staff in his hand. Interesting question by God to Moses, what is in your hand? And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. So this is a fascinating dialogue and fascinating event that took place between God and Moses. God says to Moses, what is in your hand? And he said, look, it's a common shepherd's staff. And God says, look, I want you to let it go. I want you to cast it to the ground. And the moment he casted it to the ground, it became alive. It became a snake. And Moses did a reaction that many of us would do. He ran away. And God said, go back, take it by the tail. And it became a staff again. A few reflections on this. When we look at the significance of what that staff meant to Moses. Now, when you look at the book of Exodus, that staff went on a journey all the way through to the end of Moses' life. I believe it was the same rod. Now, at that moment, that staff symbolized Moses' identity. It was the shepherd's staff, and that was his occupation at the time. 40 years, a shepherd. It was his occupation. And today, we link our identity with our occupation. We say, I am a pastor. I am a doctor. I am a dentist. Our existence and our identity is linked with what we do. So Moses is there and he's holding that staff. It had an association with his identity. Not only did the staff have an association with his identity, it also had an association with income. It was the way that he provided for his family. He was a shepherd. That was what he did from a day-to-day basis. That was how he put food on the table. So not only was it a symbol of his identity, it was also a symbol of his income. And last but not least, it was also a symbol of his influence. That was how he guided the sheep. That was how he protected the sheep. That staff was how he exerted authority over the sheep. It's interesting that God says, look, in the exchange, He says, what is that in your hand? He says, my stick, my staff. But that staff meant His influence, His income, and His identity. And God said, I want you to let it go. Cast it to the ground. I want you to let it go. It's interesting that before God uses Moses in a powerful way, He's asking him to let something go. Perhaps there's something in your life that God is calling you to let go. Something that you're clinging to, you're hanging on to very tightly. It may be a good thing in and of itself, but God says, you know what? That thing, I want you to let it go. When I was hired out of the seminary, conference took a big risk on me because I was not married at the time. It used to be conferences wouldn't even hire you or ordain you if you were single. My argument was Jesus was single. So was John the Baptist and many other prophets. I don't understand this whole thing. Anyway, they stepped out in faith, hired me, and the ministerial director decided after my first year of internship that I needed help. So he decided to move me to Berrien Springs next to Andrews University with the hope that proximity would aid me in the quest for a mate. And years went by, and the brethren began to become very worried and concerned. I was ordained single. And part of the issue was, this was an area that I did not want to let go. You know what I'm talking about? I said, Lord, help me, but you know what? I want my hands in this thing. I want control, because I was fearful that if I let it go, that God would lead me to somebody that would be a challenge for me to marry. So I wanted control. And it always goes like this. When you don't let it go and you want control and you don't surrender this area of your life to God, I was really messing things up. I showed some interest in Tennille. She was a graduate student there, MSW, and she made it very clear to me, I'm not interested. I said, oh, there goes another one. I just was not working out. I was coming back from a ministerial meeting, and the preacher talked about surrender. I was driving down, and I had this conversation with God. I said, Lord, you know, I'm hanging on to this area of my life, and help me to let it go. I surrender. As you can see, I'm messing things up. I'm done. And I actually prayed this prayer. I said, Lord, even if I'm single for the rest of my life, I won't like it, but your will be done. Let it go. That was the most hardest but most liberating prayer. I prayed this prayer, pulled into Berrien Springs. My phone went off, and it was Tennille. She said, hey, a friend and I are hanging out tonight. You want to come join us? And I said, sure. Didn't know what to expect. Went, hung out, we hung out again, and friendship developed, and a year later, we were married. Praise God. Amen. You know what I realized? It's not so much that God wants to make us miserable and say, surrender, surrender, but you know, when we let go, it's for our own good. Amen?
And sometimes we just can hang on to things and say, Lord, I don't want to let you have ultimate control of my life. And he says, look, trust me, just let it go. And for me, this was taking preeminence in my life.
I like this quote from Jim Elliot, missionary, died later as a martyr. Father, let me be weak that I might loose my clutch on everything temporal. My life, my reputation, my possessions. Lord, let me loose the tension of the grasping hand. How often I have released a grasp only to retain what I have prized, releasing all that I may be released. So let me release my grasp. What a prayer. What is the thing that God is calling you to let go? That area in your life that God is calling you to surrender. Notice that in this exchange with God, God said, look, let it go. It meant his identity. It meant his income. It meant his influence. And he cast it to the ground. But he was allowed to pick it up again. What is the area that God is calling you to surrender? Luke chapter 14, verse 33. So likewise, whosoever be he of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. This is the cost of discipleship. Sacrifice is not meritorious. It doesn't earn our salvation. But God calls us to surrender because it is for our ultimate happiness. I love this quote from Ministry of Healing 474. We are never called upon to make a real sacrifice for God. Let me read that again. We are never called upon to make a real sacrifice for God. Many things he asks us to yield to him, but in doing this, we are but giving up that which hinders us in the heavenward way. Even when called upon to surrender those things which in themselves are good, we may be sure that God is working out for us some higher good. You got to believe that God has your best interest in mind. And we know what that area is. God comes to us regularly, doesn't he? And say, David, this area, are you willing to surrender it? And many times I'm like, I don't want to let it go. But when we do, we can know that God is working us a much higher good. And in this illustration, Moses was asked to lay it down. And when he surrendered, a miracle took place. That stick became alive. A serpent. Lay it down, and it will come alive. It was just a simple stick. There was nothing magical about it. But once Moses surrendered it to God, when you read the Exodus account, afterwards it became the rod of God. An instrument in the hands of Moses that symbolized the power of God. You can remember in the story of the Exodus, the Red Sea, the parting of the Red Sea, what did God instruct Moses to do? To take that same stick that he had surrendered to God and put it across the horizon of the Red Sea, and it parted again. Multiple times in the Exodus, Moses was using that stick for God's glory. And the first thing that God asked Moses to do was to lay it down, only to pick it up again and say, you know what? I'm going to use you in a very powerful way. What is God calling you to surrender today? I love this quote from Desire of Ages, page 250, 251. There is no limit. How much? No limit to the usefulness of those who put self to one side, make room for the working of the Holy Spirit upon their hearts, and lives wholly consecrated to God. We talk about surrender, and it's easier said than done. right? When God comes to us and says, look, I want you to surrender this area of your life, it's not easy. I think of when I was 12 years old, I was sitting in my parents' car, Silver Spring, Maryland, right outside the Spencerville Korean Church. And I was alone. I can't explain it, but the Holy Spirit came to me in a profound way. It wasn't an audible voice, but an unquestionable impression that said, David, I want to call you to gospel ministry. 12. And I fought that call for years. Anything but the ministry. Remember, one of my professors said, look, if you're not called to ministry, run. But I felt called. And being a Korean-American with my Korean-American contemporaries, there's only three acceptable professions for Korean-Americans, if you understand our culture. Medical doctor, dentist, or lawyer. Those three, everything else pales into insignificance. And I was aiming at one of those three. When you go to one of our Adventist colleges and you go to a Korean-American, you ask them what they're doing. Pre-med, pre-dent, pre-law. That's how it goes. And that's where I wanted to go, one of those three. At the age of 18, no, I still look 18, but don't let this baby face fool you. At the age 18, I surrendered my life to Jesus. And when you surrender your life to Jesus, you not only have Him be Savior, but Lord of your life as well. The two go hand in hand. But in that order, Savior first, then Lord. You accept Him, you say, Lord, whatever it is you want me to do, I will do. And that included my career path, or in this case, the calling. And I said, Lord, I'll do it. I'll do it. Whatever it is you want me to do, I will do. Again, one of the most difficult but liberating prayers I have ever prayed. And the Lord opened the way afterwards. And this quotation has stayed with me. When we talk about surrender, this is not something that God requires of us that He does not provide the power for. Look at this quote. Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing. I referred to this over and over again. Page 142. You are not able of yourself to bring your purposes and desires and inclinations into submission to the will of God. But if you are, what does it say? Willing to be made willing. Profound. Willing to be made willing. God will accomplish the work for you. To parse this out in different language, you can go to God and say, Lord, I don't want to surrender this area of my life. I can't do it. And you say, Lord, help me to be willing. Give me the desire to surrender this area of my life. You can go to God just as you are and say, Lord, I am struggling. This area of my life I am holding on to, whatever it may be, an addiction, a habit, a good thing in your life, but you're holding on to. It's an idol, and you are clasping that thing, not wanting to let it go. You know what it is. The Lord has been speaking to you. And the classic misunderstanding is, you know what? You need to conjure up that surrender in your own human power. That's not how it works. We come to God clasping our idols and saying, Lord, with our white knuckles clasping them and saying, Lord, I'm hanging on. Help me to let go. Help me willing to be made willing. And it's in that moment that He gives you the power to surrender. I think of one of our prominent authors in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. He was a novelist. I think I told this story before. Secular individual. He was living in Israel in a kibbutz. His whole life had been dedicated to this masterpiece that he had been working on his whole life, a novel. He was writing it. He got to the most powerful part in this novel. Things were going so well. He had accepted Christ. God awoke him in the middle of the night and said, "It's either the novel or me." Can you imagine? He said this was his whole life, bound up in that book. "It's either the novel or me." He prayed this prayer. "Lord, help me willing to be made willing." It says he took that novel, put it on the burner, went up into ashes, swept it out the front door. And he said he slept like a baby that night. You know the story of Clifford Goldstein, author of over a dozen books and the editor of our Sabbath school lesson. He let it go, but he was able to pick it up again, and the Lord used his talents for his glory afterwards. Perhaps there's an area of your life that God is calling you to surrender. It's my prayer that each one of us will pray this prayer and say, "Lord, help me willing to be made willing by His grace." Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you today thanking you that there is nothing that we can do that can merit our salvation. Even our surrender does not pay for anything. It is only for our ultimate happiness that you call us to let things go, so that we can be free and liberated, and so that you can use us for your glory. And Father, I'm just wondering if there's someone here today that you're calling to surrender a specific area of their life. And if someone today wants to say, "Lord, I'm holding on to this area and I can't let it go, but I want to be willing to be made willing. Give me the strength." Would you just raise your hand today and say, "Lord, I surrender. Help me willing to be made willing." Father, you see these hands. I believe that your Holy Spirit has empowered each and every hand that has gone up, each and every person. We thank you for the gift of surrender. We thank you for the freedom that it brings. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.